love to come to Stanmore. It's a wonderful family church. And it's not just that I love hearing the Redeemed group sing. I love meeting with you all and catching up as well. So it's a privilege. Very good. But what a treat it was to have Redeemed sing for us today. I know that they're in big demand and they're not always here. And I know that Pastor Yulden is very sad when they're not here. Today I want to present the first of two presentations, related presentations. So this week and next week I will be here with you worshiping. And so today we're calling this presentation, Just Come. And next week it's called Just Go. And so they're hand and glove, they fit together. And there's a lot of information to share, and there's just so much content. It's been very difficult for me to cull it down and refine it to fit it into a two-hour sermon. I won't really take 2 hours, but it's a joy to be with you and to worship. Before we begin, let's just bow our heads in prayer, shall we? Dear God in heaven, how great is your name. How patient you are with us, and what a tender, loving Father you have been to us down through the years. When we look back over our lives, we see how you've led and blessed. We also see how we've tripped over many times, but how gently you've coached and encouraged us back onto the path towards heaven. So we just plead with you today that you would send your Spirit, not just on me to give me the words to say, but on every mind and heart and soul that's in your chapel this morning, so that our hearts will be open to you, our minds would have a clear understanding of what this means to us personally as we worship this morning. So again, we praise you and thank you for your kindness and generosity to us and allowing us the freedom to worship in this great country of Australia. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm using a PowerPoint presentation this morning. And now, quite possibly, we can do without the hall lights. If somebody could just turn off the hall lights, that would be helpful. What do I mean by just come? I'm sure many of you will know what verse I've chosen to be the pivotal point for this presentation. Seeing if this is responsive. It is on, and it's not quite picking up. Okay. All right, it is on. All right, I wonder if somebody back in the IT section can move this next slide, please. So if you have your Bibles with you, we're jumping ahead a bit here. Now it's picking up. Thank you for that. So this is the Bible verse that I've chosen. I know that some of you will have this in a different version, particularly on your phones. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So this is both an invitation and a command. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. It's an invitation. What a beautiful thing it is. And we are God's children. He's our Father. And I have 9 granddaughters. I spent some time with them yesterday. And my youngest granddaughter has just turned 1. She's been walking since she was 10 months old, and she's now 13 months. And at the back of one of my son's properties is a steep lawn, quite a steep lawn. She's very mobile and very agile. Her name is Winter. And one of my granddaughters and then my other son's family is called Summer. We don't yet have an autumn or a spring, but it would be nice. So I was standing little Winter, 1-year-old Winter, on this steep, very steep lawn. And I would say, just wait, stand there and wait. And then I would take quite a few steps back to her. And then I'd say, all right, come. Now come to me. And she would come. She knew it was a dangerous trip because it was so... and she would take several steps, just kind of tripping over herself, and sort of fall into my arms. And I'd take her back again and stand her on top of this hill. And I'd say, now come again. And she loved it. She was laughing because she knew it was kind of crazy. And then, of course, I'd stand her down the hill a bit and hoping she wouldn't fall backwards on the steep lawn and then say, come to me. And well, she would go down on her knees because it was so steep and sort of half crawl to me. But what a wonderful thing it is to be loved by somebody and to have them say, come to me. Isn't it a beautiful thing? Amen. A beautiful thing. You know, there was a fellow in the States, and he and his wife, Yale was his name, no, what was it? We'll call him Yale, it's a similar name. And he and his wife decided that they would be farmers in the south of America, in Texas. And they would be sheep farmers. And so they bought this property and probably paying a heavy mortgage and struggling, really struggling financially to pay for the mortgage and to keep their expenses down. And unfortunately, they were slowly slipping and going backwards. They were going backwards financially. And then one day, one of the oil companies came to visit him and they said, we think there may be oil on your property. Can you let us put down some testing devices to see if there's oil on your property? And he said, well, sure. And so they prepared a contract and he signed that they would have permission to be on his property and to explore for oil. Up to this point, he and his wife were very poor people. Their family was poor. They had debts piling up and they couldn't meet the obligations they had. And they struck oil, a lot of oil in Texas on Yale's property. And he became a multi-millionaire overnight. And you know, I'm just reminded that sometimes there are people who worship regularly with us who don't realize there's oil down below and they're struggling to cope. And in this Bible verse, come to me all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You know, this is a promise of peace, a promise of some kind of relaxation. The tension is off, the stress is gone. There's oil in your soul. And so today we want to share the good oil with you. And it's about going back to basics in this first presentation, this invitation, come. And I think sometimes even pastors, I've heard them say it was only in their late years of life that they really made a strong connection with their God. And so they'd been kind of skating on the surface for so long, and somehow or other they weren't breaking through and finding that oil, deep reserves there. And, you know, I remember reading once in Ellen White's writings, there was an angel that said to her, what more can God do to show his love for us? He's done everything that we need, everything possible that he can possibly do. There's so many rich promises in our Bible. And he sent his own son that he loved so much that was adored by everyone in heaven to sacrifice his life and go through a very tough time just to give us a chance so that we could come back. We could return when Jesus comes soon. So let us move ahead. Okay. Now, you're probably very much aware, as I am, that every week or two, there's something in the media, and it might be about troubles in Africa, it might be about people in the Middle East having a hard time, or someone in India or Sri Lanka, but Christians become victims of all kinds of problems. And even with the recent sort of politicisation of the marriage arrangements here in Australia, it soon became clear that the media really were turning against Christians and Christian attitudes, and Christians were being blamed for being discriminatory and in the way in which it was arranged by the media, the Christians were being discriminated against. And there were several examples of people who behaved in an unreasonable way, even on both sides of the camp, as that tension grew in Australia. It's a scary thing. And here I'll put up the slide that that Israel Folau's contract has been torn up. He's a $4 million footballer who's a Christian, and he quoted a Bible verse, and amongst in the Bible verse is a list of things which are wrong, and amongst them, because homosexuality is regarded, is been the focus of the media for the last decade or so, and that was the thing that they picked on out of the list of sins that Israel Folau picked on, and so that's the flag that's being waved. But interestingly, Alan Jones, who is no secret that he is homosexual, and he's really said, "I'm prepared to fight for you, Israel, because I believe that you have every right in a country that has free speech to say what you think, and you're just quoting Bible verse." I don't believe that Israel has taken that offer up, but Christians are becoming the subject of all kinds of pressure, and negative pressure at that, and the media tend to be driving this. So, and there are some pretty good reasons why the media might have adopted this approach. Let me just share with you some of the things which have been identified. This is a Christian author, Dallas Willard, and he makes the observation that people are repelled by Christians who are unfeeling, stiff, unapproachable, boringly lifeless, obsessive, and dissatisfied. Even on Homer Simpson, this was a clip out of one of the presentations. "We went away to a Christian camp at the weekend. We were learning how to become more judgmental." And it's interesting. People feel judged even if there's no intent to judge, or there's nothing said. I think sometimes people find it just very uncomfortable to be around someone who is overtly Christian. And we shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel. Otherwise, Jesus said he'll be ashamed of us. But of course, it requires wisdom to know when to speak and when to be silent, doesn't it? And so these are some of the things which make people uncomfortable around Christians. Now, Winston Churchill, he made a number of comments in relation to this. And he was commenting on a political colleague, and he said, "He was a good man in the worst sense of the word." And he said, "There, but for the grace of God, goes God." And because people don't like someone who's self-righteous, and Winston Churchill was no exception to that. Some of you may have seen the movie Chocolat, and there was a senior priest and a very young junior priest. And the senior priest, according to the junior priest, Lecomte was his name, he said he was more damaged by his religion than Mademoiselle Rocher, her sin. He also said, "I think we can't go around measuring our goodness by what we don't do, by what we deny ourselves," in this case, chocolate, "what we resist and who we exclude. I think we've got to measure our goodness by what we embrace, what we create, and who we include." In Testimonies, Ellen White says, "If the moral character and spiritual state of God's people do not correspond with the blessings, privileges and light which have been conferred upon them, they are weighed in the balance, and angels make the report wanting. So this is quite, for me, when I read this statement, it was a pretty serious blow for me, because I thought, God has blessed me in so many ways. I've lived in a privileged country, and I've been especially privileged. God has been amazing to me, and he's helped me to understand many things. There's been a lot of light on my path, and I know that I've disappointed my God so many times. But he is patient. He is very merciful and very forgiving, and he loves to excel in forgiveness. And so one of the most precious things for me is God's forgiveness for me. This is a beautiful thing. And so while we've tripped over, we've made mistakes, and we've disappointed our God, he's always waiting quietly, lovingly, tenderly, calling us back and saying, come, come unto me. This is also a quote from Ellen White. In any worldly enterprise, they put forth effort and manifest ambition to accomplish their object and bring about the desired end. But in the enterprise of everlasting life, where all is at stake and their eternal happiness depends on their success, they act as indifferent as though they were not moral agents, as though another were playing the game of life for them and they had nothing to do but wait the result. Now, I talk to a lot of young people about their career choices, and we have a health and a youth ambassador program for ADRA and health, and many of these, the majority of these young people who become ambassadors in these two departmental areas, they are university students, and I see the difficulty it is for them to balance their life. Some of them are working part-time, full-time university student usually, occasionally a part-time university student, and yet they're wanting to do something to be a blessing, to be of service to other people. And when I read this section in Testimonies, I was just astounded that and how true it is. We put so much passion into the secular life we live. We put passion into our studies to make sure we succeed, because this is a key to a door of some normality in our life if we have an income. And then people who do have a job work so hard at it. They will do ongoing education, maybe part-time, and they'll perhaps work for a master's if they already have a bachelor's degree or something like that. But work so hard for secular success. And yet sometimes we squeeze a prayer session in during the week, and we just have a few minutes in prayer or Bible study in the morning, and maybe a prayer at night or something. So the things which really matter are often confined and squeezed into just a little bit of spare time that we manage to find for worship, because we know this is the future. We know that how important it is, but often we neglect to prioritize well. Talking about the group of people who are manifestly Christian, Ellen White says, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him. They reckon themselves his chosen, peculiar people, yet his presence and power to save to the uttermost are seldom manifested among them. They mistake the form of godliness for the spirit and power thereof. They suppose that they are rich and have need of nothing when they are poor, wretched, blind, naked, and in need of all things. So I have a question, a personal question, a question for myself and a question for you. To kind of figure out your values, your beliefs and priorities, so think about these questions. What do you really get excited about? Most of us get excited about a lot of things, but what do we get excited about? What do we like to talk about? What do we sort of dream? What are our goals? What are we really dreaming, planning for? And what do we do with our time, particularly our spare time. Sometimes the spare time for me has been sitting in a doctor's or a dental waiting room, and you've got 10, 15, 20 minutes sometimes. And our time is so precious, isn't it? And are we balancing our time well? Or are we putting a little too much time into Facebook or television or other things that don't really matter? Because at the end of the day, our character and our friends about all we're going to be able to take to heaven with us. So what do we do with our time, the special talents that we've been given, and to have the redeemed sing today? They have a blessing. They can bless many people, and they do. They want to bless. And so they're using their talents for God's work and to help to focus the minds of the listeners on our mighty God. What do we do with our funds? And it's exciting to hear about the plans you have here for improving the church facilities so that it will be a more comfortable and a more inviting place of worship. And in a church which has wonderful history, it's beautiful to have investment in these areas. At the end of the day, we know, we've seen this kind of scenario before, we know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And sin somehow gives and provides the great and the deepest wounds in our soul. And we all have brokenness in our lives. And much of the sin has resulted in pain, sometimes not even just emotional pain, but physical pain as well. But we have a God who says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So forgiveness is waiting, and there's peace when forgiveness is so freely offered. What does God want for us? Well, we're told that God's ideal for his children, that's us, is higher than the highest human thought can reach. So we kind of have a bit of an expansive mind, and we have a lot of imagination, particularly these days, all the various types of stimulation our minds get. But if we think about what God might really dream for us, what's the ultimate for Malcolm Ray? God's plan for me is so much higher than anything I can imagine. God's plan for you is so much higher than anything you can imagine. Most of my life, I worked for the government, and I had no idea that maybe God would be calling me to do some ministry work. And I'm not an ordained minister. I haven't gone to Avondale and studied theology. And yet God has given me lots of opportunities, and he has been a blessing to me. And this happened in later life, really, in my senior years. I have an uncle, Len Rodinoff. Some of you might know him. And he was a very shy pastor's son at the Russian church. And throughout his life, slowly he took on church responsibility, but he was very afraid to speak up the front and so on. But throughout his life, God trained him. And he took on responsibilities as a deacon first. Then after some time, he was given responsibilities occasionally to help run a Sabbath school class. And finally, he was given appointed and ordained as an elder in the church. And so occasionally then he was asked to preach and teach. But it was only after he retired, really, in his mid-60s, that in 89 the wall came down in Russia, and he had an opportunity to go back and to become an evangelist. And he's had 7 or 8 trips back. And so he would advertise from Australia. They would hire halls, put out big posters and things, and the people would flock to these halls and hear the message, many for the first time, about the love of Jesus. And so then when he would go back subsequently, he would go and visit the churches that he had established, sometimes working with some of his sons, one of whom has done theology, and then he would encourage the growth of the church in Russia. How amazing it was. He had no idea. He's now 93 years of age and still senior elder at the Russian church. He had no idea that he was being trained for something. And I had no idea at all that I would be asked to preach as I get older. God has a plan for each one of us. Just pray and put your plans on the table. Pray over them and tell God you have a willing heart, and you will be astounded at what he'll do for you. In John, this is a key verse. We need his help. Why? Because without him, we can't do anything. I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me, you can do nothing. It's so hard for me to hear this, that without me, that's Jesus talking, I can't do anything. I think, surely I can do a bit on my own. But it's true. Spiritual success is spiritually driven, and the power comes from the Holy Spirit and God. And I want you to think a little bit about this word abide. This word abide is a very key word in this verse. And it's not a word that we often use. Occasionally, we might say, come over to my humble abode, and inviting someone to our house. And the word abide and abode, they have similar root meanings. And what is the fruit? Just looking here, it says, you are the branches, you're not going to bear any fruit. Without me, you're going to do nothing. So with God, then we can bear fruit, which has eternal consequences. And here's a list of 9 fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And the verse goes on to say, against such there is no law. These are great things in any context. The people who exude these attitudes and values and beliefs, they're people that are great to be around. They're just wonderful people. They're not critical. They're not judgmental. They are accepting and loving people. And they're full of happiness and joy. And so they're the very best kind of friends. And you and I have that opportunity to be that very best kind of friend. And all we need to do to get the Holy Spirit building on the platform of who we are and creating all of this is we just have to ask. And so there's a long section. I won't go through it all. But in Luke 11, and Jesus says, you must ask. If you want, ask, and you'll receive. And then it closes off that Bible verse in 13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So we want the power. We've got to ask for the Holy Spirit. Because without the Holy Spirit, how much can we do? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. I have a friend, Ed Gallagher, that I went to Longburn with years ago, and he entered ministry, and unfortunately, I lost him. He was 2 weeks older than me, but he passed away year before last in New Zealand. Most of his life, he was in ministry in the States. But at one stage, when he first arrived from the States here, he wrote an article that was printed in the Record, and it was a coloured picture of a very beautiful-looking car, a car parked in a driveway that had a great reputation. And his article was about the fact that, while the car might look desirable, and we might think that's wonderful, when he revealed that this car had no engine, then you turn away and your interest in the car dissipates because the car has no power. And yet, sometimes, as so-called Christians, we might be living a Pharisaical life, going through the motions, turning up at church, going through all the motions, and without connecting to the real power. And how do we do that? Well, let's explore a little bit further. And much of it is on our knees. So forgiveness is freely offered, and we need to accept it and believe it by faith that we have been forgiven. Sometimes we want to punish ourselves. I've done wrong, so I've got to do this, so I've got to do that. And you hear stories in the past of how people would sleep on a bed of nails and all these things, try to punish themselves to get rid of the sin in their life. But it's completely free. You don't have to go and pay a priest or somebody to have your sins forgiven. No, you just have to ask, and it's freely given. And then we should surrender our will and our life to our God. And complete surrender is what he wants. Then he can use us, and he can do great things through us. And we're not going to be able to do any of it, as we've just read, without asking for his Spirit and his power to be part of who we are. in the background on the left-hand side here, you can see an old paddle steamer, side paddle steamer. I have been on the Murray on a steamer, a paddle steamer. It wasn't driven by steam as such, but it did run by diesel. It was owned by an Adventist guy and went on a seminar, an Adra seminar down there for a few days, staying on this ship. This is the story I want to share with you. You know, we live in a very busy, noisy world. There's just so many opportunities all around us. People pulling us this way. Come here. This is where you'll find pleasure and joy and happiness. Come this way. Look what I've got to offer. It's going cheap. You know, you can afford this. Why don't you do this? And all these pressures on our lifestyle and our precious time. So one day on the Lake Huron, one of the Great Lakes of America, there was a little group of people slowly building up down at the wharf. And the Great Lakes of America are that. They're like a city. Like a sea. You can't see the other side. Really very, very large. And this wharf, to protect the wharf from the ocean-type storms that sometimes happened on the lake, the wharf was located behind an island. So you couldn't see right across the lake. You just saw the entrances and the island, and then you saw the little wharf and so on. And people were traveling. In those days, to travel by horse and cart, you get a very bumpy ride. It's very slow, and it would take you weeks to go a quarter of the way across America. And lots of people had business, or they were traveling for family reasons. And so the crowd slowly built up down at the wharf. And people didn't know exactly when the side paddle steamer was going to come in, because in those days there's no mobile phones. They had a rough timetable. They knew roughly when it was going to be. And so the crowd built up. And there were people, there were farmers there dressed in trade attire. There were people who were dressed up as if they were going to a fashion show, some of the ladies. And the fashion in those days was hoop dresses dragging on the ground, picking up mud and sticks as they went down to the wharf there. And people were waiting, impatient. They didn't know what the conditions were like out on the Lake Huron, whether it was rough sea, and sometimes there were problems, and the side paddle steamer would have some technical or mechanical problems, and it wouldn't come at all. And so they were waiting, hoping that the side paddle steamer would be there very soon. And then there was a little boy. He was only about 14 years of age, and there was a gentleman standing there next to the boy, and the boy reached up, and he tapped the gentleman, who was dressed in a suit, quite formal dress with a hat, tapped him on the shoulder, and the gentleman looked down at the boy, you know, to say, "Well, what do you want?" And the boy said to the gentleman, "Come with me," and beckoned him like this. And so the gentleman thought, "What's this boy want?" But he followed. And the boy walked across, and then he walked down onto the wharf. And at the side of the wharf, there was a little tin shed, and it was closed. And the boy happened to work there on the wharf. And he took this gentleman. When the gentleman got near the shed, he opened the door wide, and he said, "Please step inside." And the gentleman couldn't understand what the boy was on about, but he obeyed and walked inside. Then the little boy closed the door, and he said to the gentleman in this relatively dark room, he said, "Shh, just listen." Then very quietly, the gentleman knew why the boy had called him. You could hear the sound of the side paddle steamer. Lub-dub, 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 lub-dub. Way out on the water. And the side paddle steamer was coming closer. The little boy had already checked it out. He knew the side paddle steamer was coming in. And so then the gentleman was happy, because he knew the boat would be there in just a few minutes' time. And, you know, I think about this, the noisy world we live in, all the pressures we're under. We're bombarded with sounds and pictures, and our lives are very busy. It's a troubled life. Sometimes we really struggle financially. We struggle with our health. It's a troubled life. But Jesus says to us, come all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So we have this verse, abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. This word abide, it happens 11 times in the book of John 15, in this chapter. So what does the word abide really mean? So I pulled out an encyclopedia. We've got a couple of very large volumes of encyclopedia, and there was actually 8 or 9 meanings, but I confined it to these. So abide means to remain, wait. These are slightly different meanings. To pause, delay, or stop. To stay, remain. To reside, dwell. To endure, stand firm. To wait for, expectantly. To await submissively and submit to. So I wanted to share that with you because the word abide, as I said, it appears 11 times in this section. So it's very important that we get a grasp of this. What does it mean to abide in Jesus? And he wants to abide in us. Can you get that? Why would God, Almighty God, a pure, holy God, want to abide in me? I know my selfish heart, and I know the struggles I have with sin. But he wants to abide in me. He wants to abide in you. And he wants you, in turn, to abide in him. So abiding in Christ, Ellen White says, means a constant receiving of his spirit, a life of unreserved surrender to his service. So there's a couple of parts to this. So it's a constant receiving of his spirit. So that means we've got to be open to the infilling of God's spirit all the time. Never stop from the time we're awake. We've got to be open and receive God's Spirit. And we've got to believe it by faith. And this will result in a life of unreserved surrender to his service. Will it be a chore to do service for God? Not at all. Because he'll be living in us. And this will change our drivers. Our motivations will change. And so things that we once put a lot of value on, things like perhaps fashion or other interests that we might have had, where our time and money would be taken up in these things, suddenly we just find that they're not so interesting anymore, and we move on. We move on to a higher spiritual plane where there are different values, different beliefs and attitudes. A connection with the divine agency every moment is essential to our progress. Because, you see, Satan, he studies us, and he's had thousands of years of training, and he knows our weaknesses, and he knows when we will be vulnerable. He knows who to bring around us who will help trip us up. We may have had a measure of the Spirit of God, but by prayer and faith, we are continually to seek more of the Spirit. So there's higher than the highest human thought can reach is God's aim, God's dream for his children. And so we have to keep stretching and reaching out in faith higher and higher. And God will grow us as mighty Christians and warriors for him in the battle against evil around us. And so we're invited. And this is another invitation to come. And this is in the very last chapter of the Bible. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. What a beautiful verse it is. Another invitation, another command. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. So this is a very interesting verse, and we'll probably talk a little bit more about it next week. But it says here, the Spirit and the bride say, come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. So this is God, through the Spirit, saying, come, an invitation. But it says, and the bride say, come. Now, I'm sure you recognize that the bride in Revelation is the church. That's us. And so we are to say, come. And it says, let him who hears say, come. So when we hear the call to come to Jesus and we come to him and we've heard his voice, so then we turn around to our friends and family and we invite them, come. And so anyone who's thirsty, and this the thirst can only be quenched. As you probably may well be aware, we have a couple of community centres in Sydney, and many of the people who come there, they have very dislocated, broken lives. Many of them are addicted. We all did a survey once, and we found that around 30-odd percent of the people who come have no idea whether their parents are married or not. They have burnt bridges behind them. They have disgraced themselves in friendships, and they've moved on alone. Many of these people feel completely alone and friendless in the world, and some of them cling on to the staff at our centres, and it's sometimes difficult to help them to be more autonomous and independent, because they don't have a family anymore. They've had rows, they've had fights with their parents, with their brothers and sisters, and there's a lot of abuse there, and it's a terrible thing. And I hear stories also of men. Often they will have a partner and have one or two children, and then something will go wrong once the honeymoon of a couple of years is worn off, and they will smash up half the furniture, sometimes smash their partner up. And so some of the people who come to us for housing help, they've got a broken arm or they've just come out of hospital after being... It makes me ashamed sometimes to be a male, because very few males pay maintenance money to help cover the costs of their children. These guys disappear, they find another partner, and the process starts all over again. It's really sad. And many people are thirsty and they lack. And so the need for us to embrace people and to say, come and be part of us and join our church family is very, very great. So this is the verse of the day. Come to me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now the next bit is what I want to focus on right now. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And then it says, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. What could that possibly mean? Here we are. Here's God in heaven saying, I am gentle and lowly in heart. You know, when I do wrong things, God doesn't grab me by the shirt and lift me up and saying, what do you think you're doing? Stop that. Stop it. He doesn't do that. He'll let me go my own way. He respects our choice so incredibly earnestly. He'll be grieved and upset when we do the wrong things. But he lets us have freedom of choice completely. And then his little still smell voice, a little nudge, a tiny little nudge, he'll start to call us back again. And he says, look, I know you really didn't mean that. And that just happened impulsively, on the spur of the moment, you listen to your selfish heart. Why don't you come back to me and we'll make things right again. And if you want to, I'll forgive you of that and I'll forget all about it. And you'll have peace again in your soul, because sin, it separates us from our God. What a dreadful thing it is. And so he says, I am gentle and lowly in heart. How can God, Creator God with all the authority and power of heaven, say that he is gentle and lowly in heart? But this is the way he works with me. Just a very quiet, still, small voice. And no loud, demanding. I sometimes pray, God, please speak louder to me. And he will speak louder if we are always sensitive to his voice. Then it will become clearer what the way forward for us. And so this idea of a gentle and lowly in heart God is it's been a relatively new thing for me to learn about that in the last few years, but I can see that that's the way God is with us, because he respects our freedom of choice. So in this very famous Bible verse, Revelation 3:20-21, says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. To him that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Let's just unpack this a little bit. So we get the picture of a gentle, lowly God, a humble God standing at the door of our hearts, knocking. And he's waiting and hoping that we'll hear his voice and we'll say, come in, you're invited, you're welcome. You're always welcome in our home. You're always welcome in my life, in my heart, in my plans. And he's waiting patiently, a humble God with all the power and authority that he has. He can do whatever he likes. And he even forced Caiaphas to make a prediction about it's better that one would die for the people instead of all the people perish. So he can even get his enemies to do what and say what he wants. But he doesn't work like that with us. The quiet, still, small voice calling us home. Come unto me, all ye that labor. If you've got troubles in your life, things are tough right now. There are relationship problems. There's conflict in the home, maybe with extended family. Could be battles over custody or over estates, or somebody's died and people are angry, and part of the grief they start to attack each other. Who knows? But God is the place of peace, and he's calling you today. Come unto me, all you that labor, and if you're heavy laden, you'll find peace with him. And then this last part of the verse in 21 here, it says, to him that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me. What does it mean by this? To him that overcomes. This is us overcoming sin in our lives. And sometimes there are impulsive sins where we listen to the passions of our heart and we forget about our listening to our head for a moment and we do silly things. And sometimes we pay heavily for the consequences of following our emotions just on the spur of the moment. But other times there are more chronic, longer-term things where we just have a weakness that we know we shouldn't have a weakness, where we just listen to Satan a bit. It may not be too bad. Maybe it's a little white lie here and there, or maybe other habits or addictions in our life. But, you know, God understands this. Jesus lived life amongst us, and he saw the pain. And there's so many wonderful stories of how compassionate our Lord was. And he said, I'm not here to condemn. I've come to save. And I want you to have the best life possible. John 10:10. I've come that you have life, life more abundantly, life to the full. The very best life you can imagine. That's on this earth. And of course, there's eternity to come. We have a God who loves us, who doesn't want to condemn us, a God who forgives us of anything, no matter what you've done in your past, or mistakes that you might make in the future. He has a heart of forgiveness. He excels in mercy. It's a part, if you look at Moses was on the mountain and God passed by and allowed him, hidden in the cleft of a rock by his hand, to see his hind parts. And then he declared his name. And he said that he was full of mercy and goodness and truth. This is our God. This is who he is. And all those fruits of the Spirit, they are free gifts to us. If we just surrender, we accept the forgiveness, and we move on, trusting our God with our lives every day and inviting God's Spirit into our lives, because without him, nothing. Absolutely nothing. And so we have the challenge of making the decision. Today, am I going to live for God? Is it going to be God's way in my life today? Or is it going to be my way? God's way or my way? It's as simple as that, isn't it? And we continue on this path, not knowing quite where the path's going to lead. But if we repeatedly make decisions, God's way or my way, we will go in different directions. And sometimes you see good friends drift apart because they made a different choice on the crossroads of life. So, in closing, I would like to make an appeal with you. If somehow or other, in today's sermon you have heard maybe God speaking to you, I would like you to think about that decision that you may have taken. And just to help you think about whether there are decisions you would like to take, I want to just pause for just a few seconds and let you just have a quiet prayer to your God, your loving God, who waits patiently for you, standing at your door of your heart, knocking. So let's just pause and we'll have a moment of silent prayer, please. Amen. Thank you for that. So thank you for being a good audience today. And may God bless each one of you. We will now have our last hymn. Thank you.